Well, we have officially entered the summer season, literally on June 21st this week, but also I think the weather finally figured out what the calendar is doing and caught up with the calendar this week, so that's a great thing. And I love the fact that when summer comes, you know summer comes when we don't have to take up the mats anymore. And to me, that's just a great thing. But I so appreciate our setup teams. And I know probably only half of them are with us. But if you come at all on setup teams, can you just stand? I know there's a bunch of you here, and there's probably a bunch missing. But anyone that comes and serves on setup teams, Dave, you're over there as well. So thanks so much. I mean, these are the guys coming early in the morning and doing this work, and we don't even notice them. This message is a little bit for you this morning because we're going to be talking about someone that does setup teams this morning, and I'll get to that in just a moment. In the summer, we typically choose something a little lighter, and so this morning we're entering into a series. I thought it might be fun to do some character studies. Particularly on different characters in the book of Acts is where we're going to go for the summer months. Some of these are people that you would know. You probably know some of their stories. Some are a little bit obscure. But this morning, we're going to start by looking at the life of Barnabas, who is known for encouragement. And if you know anything about Barnabas, in order to know his story, you have to know a little bit about Paul. And so I'm going to start with a little bit about Paul, and then we'll just tell their story together. Paul, as you probably know, is one of the most prominent characters in the second half of the book of Acts. So in the second half of the book of Acts, it's basically all about Paul, the cities that he goes to, the churches that he plants, and then he ends up in Rome, and then he's writing letters to these churches, to the church in Philippi and Colossae, Thessalonica. And so half the New Testament is really Paul writing to the churches that he plants in the second half of the book of Acts. And his partner in all of that ministry is a guy named Timothy. And so he's traveling with Timothy. He leaves Timothy behind, gets him to call elders. They're planting churches. And so Paul is mentoring Timothy in the second half of the book of Acts. But what you may not know is that before Paul ever mentored Timothy, Barnabas mentored Paul. Barnabas is the guy that poured his life into Paul before Paul really took prominence. So Barnabas, who is this guy? Number one, he's not an apostle. He's not one of the 12 disciples that was with Jesus when he was alive. We know that Barnabas was a Levite, and that means he served in the temple, but he wasn't a priest. He wasn't a teacher. He was on the setup team. Levites were the people who did whatever it was that was needed in order for the priest to do their job. So when the sacrifices are done and someone has to clean up all the ashes, it's the Levites. When they're traveling with the tabernacle and they have to do the setup of the poles and the tents, it's the Levites. They literally are the setup team for the tabernacle and then for the temple once it's established in Jerusalem. But because he was a Levite, he would obviously have a really strong understanding of temple sacrifices and of the priest's role, because he's working alongside them all the time. And it seems that when he came to understand Christ as the sacrifice for our sins and as the high priest, that it clicked for him. It made sense when he heard about Jesus, the Messiah, and he became a follower of Christ. Now, you may remember, in the very first part of the book of Acts, right after Pentecost, Peter is preaching his first sermon, and thousands of people are baptized that day. It seems that Barnabas was one of those people, was one of those thousands of people. The other thing you need to know about Barnabas is that Barnabas is not his real name. His real name is Joseph, and Barnabas is a nickname that the apostles gave to him when they got to know him. And the name means son of encouragement. So that tells you something about Barnabas. He's a servant. He doesn't have to be up front in the temple leading. He's fine doing setup. But he's also such an encouraging guy that the apostles choose that as a nickname for him. So that is a bit of a foundation about who this guy is. The first time we read anything about him is in Acts chapter 4. Now again, Peter was preaching, thousands of people coming to Christ, lots of people baptized. And it says then that a number of people sold properties. And they took the money and they gave it to the apostles so the apostles could take care of the poor. Well, Barnabas is one of the guys that did that. And here's the first thing we read about Barnabas. Chapter 4, verse 36, thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, we've covered all that, and a native of Cyprus, which was his home, his island, that was his home. He sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So Barnabas is just one of these foundational guys that the church needs, serving in the background, doing whatever he can to encourage the church and bring it along. He's not a teacher. He has no desire to be up front and get the credit. There's a concept in leadership circles. It's called leading from the second chair. And basically what that means is you're trying to make other people successful. And you have no need to be in the spotlight. Nobody has to recognize you. You can just work from the shadows and you're completely content serving the larger good. That's who Barnabas was. The second time we hear about Barnabas is in Acts chapter 9. The apostle Paul, you'll recall, was a Jew who had a reputation of killing Christians. He was hunting down Christians in different cities and killing them. And then he has his own conversion experience. In Acts chapter 9, he comes to know Christ, but the problem is nobody believes that this conversion is legitimate. So chapter 9, verse 26 says, when Paul had come to Jerusalem, after his conversion, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. They thought he was posing. They thought he was going undercover, pretending he's a Christian, so he could get into the Jewish church and literally kill them, destroy the church. And so who is it that steps up with courage to spend some time with Paul? But Barnabas, the encourager. Barnabas risks his life, in the sense, gets to know Paul, and then he brokers the relationship between Paul and the church in Jerusalem that doesn't trust him. He introduced him to the disciples. He helped the church embrace Paul, and with Barnabas's help, Paul becomes connected to the church in the first time. Now Paul starts preaching in Jerusalem. He has tons of training because, remember, he was a Jew that was in leadership, and so he knows lots of stuff about the Old Testament. He comes to Christ, and now he's just preaching. He is passionate. He's going for it. But if you know anything about the early years of Paul, and it doesn't really temper too much, actually, later, but he is one brash character. He is not subtle at all. He steps on a lot of toes, and that's part of his character. And he's so passionate about knowing Christ that now that he's come to know him, he's preaching in a way that's really offensive to the Jews. And so now the Jews turn the tables on him. Rather than he being the one that's out hunting and killing Christians, now the Jews want to kill Paul because he's turned on them. So the church in Jerusalem decides that Paul needs to leave town for his own sake. Let's get you out of here. So they send him home to the town of Tarsus, which is his home. That's where he grew up. So Paul goes to Tarsus, and then we really don't hear anything about him for about 4 years. Now, the same time that all this is happening, the church is being persecuted in Jerusalem, just like what Paul experienced. So Christians are leaving Jerusalem, and they're going to other cities. And they're preaching the gospel of Christ in other cities. And so what happens is they're primarily preaching in Jewish towns, in Jewish synagogues. They're preaching the gospel of the Messiah to the Jews who have been waiting for the Messiah. It makes sense. But some people also went to some Gentile cities. Acts chapter 11 now, verse 19. Those who were scattered because of the persecution, they were speaking the word to no one except Jews. That was their primary audience. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus, interesting, that's Barnabas' hometown or his island, and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, who are Greeks, also preaching the Lord Jesus. So people are now going to Greek cities like Antioch, and they're proclaiming the gospel. So now you have this unexpected development that really nobody was planning for. It wasn't done on purpose. But Gentiles, Greeks, are becoming Christians. And the primary place that this is happening is the city of Antioch. So chapter 11, verse 22 says, when the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, that's the head of the church, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. So Barnabas' job, again, he's an encourager. Why don't you just go see what's going on and encourage this little thing that's happening there? What does the church need? How can you encourage them, Barnabas? That's your job. Well, he gets to Antioch, and apparently there's a lot more going on than what was anticipated in Jerusalem. It was all good, but Barnabas figured out pretty quickly that the church needs more than encouragement. You now have Greeks being absorbed into what was a Jewish religion, and there's just a lot of confusion about how this works. Barnabas figures, though, they need a teacher more than they need an encourager. So he goes to Tarsus, and he picks up Paul, and he brings him back to Antioch so that Paul can be the teacher. And so now, for the next year or so, Barnabas is leading this church. He brings in Paul as the teacher, and together they're planting this church in Antioch. And it's a fantastic thing. You think about the leadership mix in this staff team, if you want to think about it that way. You've got Paul, who's a fantastic, gifted teacher. And then you've got Barnabas, who's this encourager, who just loves to build up people, and the church is thriving. It's doing really well. And you may be aware of this, but that church that Barnabas and Paul planted together, that's the place, the Bible says, where the disciples were first called Christians. They coined the name Christians in that Greek church, the followers of Christ. Now, things are going well. More than a year, they're pouring into this church together. And then there's someone in the church with a gift of prophecy, who speaks about a famine that's going to come onto the area. And they're thinking, boy, this is a significant thing. We need to go to Jerusalem and tell the head church about this famine, and then we can prepare with offerings and things. How are we going to take care of the new believers? How are we going to take care of each other during this famine that's coming? So the Antioch church sends Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem to have a meeting about this upcoming famine. And they figure things out. On their way back to Jerusalem, they pick up a new partner. And this guy's name is John Mark. They bring him from Jerusalem back to Antioch to join the team. Now, John Mark is one of the original disciples of Jesus. He's the guy that wrote the Gospel of Mark. And so this is a guy you'd love to have on your team because this guy has actually been mentored by Jesus himself. How do you do ministry? Well, I was with Jesus for a couple of years. Here's how he taught us to do ministry. And so you think, man, now you've got this dream team of leadership. You've got a teacher. You've got someone that's been mentored under Jesus. You've got this encourager. And you just expect that this is going to be a great team ministering together. And they did. Great success. The church in Antioch is growing. In fact, they're doing so well. A couple of years later, they're all together. The church is fasting and praying. In church, chapter 13, verse 2, the Holy Spirit says to the church, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, Paul, for the work to which I have called them." So the church is doing so well that the Holy Spirit says, "Hey, I'm going to take your leadership team away, and I'm going to send them on a missionary journey. They're going to go, and I've got some work to do with them." So this church in Antioch is doing just great. They're stable. What's interesting is the prophecy or the word of encouragement or the word from the Holy Spirit is to set apart Barnabas and Paul. But what they decided is we're going to take John Mark with us because now we're this team of three that's going to serve together. So this team of three, chapter 13, verse 4, it says they're sent out by the Holy Spirit and they went down to Seleucia, which is on the coast of the Mediterranean, and from there they sailed to Cyprus, which is the island that was Barnabas's home again. So Cyprus is kind of in the middle of the Mediterranean. They spend some time going to all the major cities on the island of Cyprus, and then eventually they set sail, and now they're going back to the mainland. Chapter 13, verse 13. Paul and his companions, who is Barnabas and Mark, they set sail from Paphos, which is on the island of Cyprus, and they came to Perga, which is in Pamphylia. That's on the coast now. They're back on the mainland. And it says, John Mark, left them and returned to Jerusalem. So they're back on the island, or they're back on the mainland, and for some reason that today nobody knows the reason, nobody knows what's behind this, but for some reason, John Mark bails on the team, and he goes back to Jerusalem. We don't know why he did this, but this decision by John Mark becomes a point of contention in this staff, in this leadership team, for years to come, and we're going to come back to that. You'll see that unfold in a few minutes. So John Mark leaves, and Paul and Barnabas now go, okay, let's us continue. And they go from city to city to city. They're preaching the gospel. They're having great success. Jews and Greeks are coming to know Christ. Lots of good stuff happening. Then they come to the city of Lystra. And while they're in Lystra, Paul heals a guy who has never walked. He's never been on his feet. He heals this guy, he gets up and walks, and of course, the city is just astounded. They can't believe what's happened. And it stirs up a real commotion. Now, the city of Lystra has a temple, and it's a temple to the god Zeus, Greek god Zeus. This is a Greek city of Lystra. The priests of the temple of Zeus hear about this miracle, and they declare that the gods have come down into Lystra and that Barnabas is Zeus and that Paul is the god Hermes. The Greek gods are now among us, is what they figure. Now, it's interesting because they say Barnabas is Zeus, and if you know anything about Greek mythology, he's the head god. But the reason is, it actually tells us this in the scripture, is because Paul's doing all the talking. And because Paul's doing all the talking, the Greek god Hermes is the messenger of the gods, so he must be Hermes, and Paul must be Barnabas. That's the thinking in Lystra. So there's this great commotion, and the priests in Lystra, they're gathering oxen together, they're going to do this big sacrifice and everything, and Paul and Barnabas going, "Hey, guys, no, we're not gods. We're just men just like you." And you know, they're kind of downplaying this thing, trying to explain what's going on. While that's happening, Jews from some of the other cities that they've just been in and from Antioch, which is their home, they come and catch up to them in Lystra. And now they're going to catch Paul finally, and let's do away with him. So they take Paul out of the city and they stone him. And they literally think they've killed him. They left him there for dead. So that's the end of Paul's and Barnabas's missionary journey. Paul's not in great shape right now. But here you have Barnabas, ever the encourager, ever on the sidelines, picks up Paul, cleans him up, nurtures him back to health, and brings him back to Antioch to rest, to heal, back to the home church that sent them out. Okay, so now they're back in Antioch together. And, excuse me. But now there's this growing movement in Greek cities where people are becoming Christians. So now it's not just we're preaching the gospel to Jews, but now people, including Barnabas and Saul, they're preaching the gospel to Greeks. And it's becoming a bit of an issue because the Jewish church doesn't know what to do with this. They don't know, what do we need to teach these Greek believers about Judaism? One of the questions, as you may know, do we have to circumcise them? What about food sacrifice to idols? What about all the celebrations? Do we have to bring all these things into this new faith called Christianity? So they call the leaders of the churches to Jerusalem. They're going to have a convention. Let's call all the churches together. So the church in Antioch, which is the center of this, they send Paul and Barnabas back to Jerusalem to attend this council. While they're there, they meet up with John Mark again. Remember, he left them. He went back to Jerusalem. Now they're hanging out together. The Jerusalem, you know, meets. They do their thing. They decide what needs to be decided. And then they write a letter and they tell Barnabas and Paul, take this letter back to the church in Antioch and tell them kind of what we decided. They bring John Mark with them back to Antioch. So now this dream team is back together again. Paul, Barnabas, John Mark. Shortly after coming back to Antioch, Paul decides we need to do another missionary journey. We need to go out again. Let's go to the places everywhere that we've planted church, all the believers, let's visit them and let's encourage them. And this is where things get a little bit tense. Chapter 15. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Now Barnabas, ever the encourager, wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul, ever the brash guy, thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Boy, you talk about churches disagreeing over leadership. Nothing new there, right here in the book of Acts. Barnabas and Paul split up over this thing. It's quite a contentious issue. We don't know why John Mark left them. Nobody knows why. Nothing in history recorded about it. But we know that whatever it was, in Paul's mind, it was not justified, that it was a failure of some sort. And he's not willing to give Mark a second chance. So they split up. What happens is Barnabas takes Mark and they start visiting all the churches that they planted. They go to the island of Cyprus and they start doing that work. Paul takes a new partner by the name of Silas and they head off in a different direction. They start planting other churches, places like Philippi and Colossae and some of those churches in Turkey. So Barnabas takes Mark and gives him a second chance, whereas Paul, who was brash, type A, apostolic, has little patience for someone who's failed. And this point of division is the last that we ever hear about Barnabas or Mark in the book of Acts. Because from that point on, the writer of the book of Acts follows Paul on his journey, the second half of the book, all the churches he planted, all the letters he writes, and how he ends up in Rome. So at this point, this is the last we hear of Barnabas and Mark in the book of Acts. But what's interesting is, as Barnabas is left once again in the shadows, he's totally fine with that. What's interesting is that all the encouragement that Barnabas has poured into Paul And now the encouragement and redemption. I mean, I can imagine them going, you know, down to Cyprus and then going on this journey and debriefing. What happened the first time? I mean, we don't know that that's happened, but I would just assume that somewhere along the way they would have debriefed. What happened? Why did you actually leave us at that time? But that encouragement paid off. And even to the point that over time we know that Paul changed his opinion of Mark. There's a number of times, not in the book of Acts, but in the letters that Paul wrote to the churches, there's a number of times he talks about Mark. The most insightful is in a letter that he wrote to Timothy while Paul was imprisoned in Rome. 2 Timothy 4, he says, "Do your best to come to me and get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry." I look at Barnabas and I just think this guy is absolutely brilliant at leading from the second chair, leading from the shadows. His life was about encouraging others in ministry. He's the one who carefully brought Paul into fellowship with the disciples when all the disciples were scared. They didn't believe he really converted to Christ. He's the one who gave Paul his first chance at church leadership, church planting, by bringing him in as the teaching pastor at Antioch. Barnabas didn't mind fading into the background as they're going through all the sittings, and Paul's becoming famous because of his teaching, and Barnabas is kind of fading into the shadows. He didn't mind that. He didn't push back. Barnabas sees the best in John Mark. Paul sees the failure. John Mark sees past that, whatever that weakness was, and he gave him a second chance and restored him to ministry. And this last part is purely speculation on my part, but I suspect that Barnabas had something to do with Paul and Mark being restored in ministry again together, that Paul would actually receive Mark under his ministry again. And I think Barnabas's life is just a testimony to how very important that gift of encouragement is to the church. He's a great example. Some of you have that gift of encouragement. You've spoken into the lives of young pastors, young people who are thinking about ministry, thinking about being missionaries, and you encourage them as they set out for the first time, and you see them fail, and you say, "That's okay, let's do this again." You believe in them. I was thinking this morning of Christy as we were praying for her first career missionary experience in Papua New Guinea, and how some of you have been a formative part of speaking encouragement into her journey. I've had a couple of Barnabases in my life who have encouraged me in places where I failed and said, "You know what? You can do this. God's called you to this. This is really important." And so the lesson today is really simple. Who can you encourage this week? Who can you encourage in the things that God has called them to in their ministry? And the thing is, you likely will not receive any recognition for this work of encouragement. It'll probably just fall into the background. The person you're encouraging will know it, but it's not the type of ministry where you're recognized up front. You're leading from the shadows, but as I would encourage you from the life of Barnabas, you'd be in very good company encouraging people in this way. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for the life of Barnabas. And I just think of how you designed your church in such a way that different people have different gifts and different callings. And yet, even those serving out of the shadows, if they're not doing their work, then the people like Paul would not succeed. People like John Mark would be dismissed at their first failure. And so, God, we recognize how important it is for us to speak encouragement into one another's lives. I do thank you for those from our church that you have called to ministry in significant ways. I think of those that you might even be calling today. I pray for those in whom you've placed your hand of leadership, where the Holy Spirit might be saying, I want you to set aside for me these young men, these young women, for the things that I've called them to. And that we would have the privilege of standing alongside people that you are calling into ministry, that we'd have the privilege of encouraging, forgiving when they fail, encouraging them to try again and to keep going. Father, we pray for that grace in this place, in this church. Amen. Friends, we are a kingdom people. Let's encourage one another in the ministries that God has called us to together for the sake of the gospel. Amen.